I know that not everybody is on the same page with us in this journey through Hebrews, but I believe the Lord will give you something from this verse. The point is in chapter 10 that Paul, or the writer being Timothy, yet we don't know if Timothy was just writing for Paul, but in a lot of the old manuscripts at the end of Hebrews, it says written by Timothy. All the old Tyndale, William Tyndale, and a lot of those old copies that Howard Elseth has out there, at the end of Hebrews it says it's written by Timothy. And if that's true, it's probable that it was Timothy's handwriting and Paul's dictating, but it could be that Timothy wrote it. Others think Apollos wrote it, but we know that it was authored by the Holy Spirit, and it's saying that everything that's been talked about up till chapter 10 has been doctrinal, has been substance for faith. And what is the act of faith that is desirable? And what is the act of faith that it's all leading up to? I think I would jump up and click my heels together if somebody could answer me rightly on that. What is this all about? What is it leading to? What is the desired results of all that's been dealt with in the superiority of Christ over all previous systems and all previous leaders, and the superiority of the sacrifice of His blood over the blood of bulls and goats, the superiority of His position and the power of an endless life where He ever lives to make intercession for us? What's it all about? And I'd be just like you if I was sitting out there. If I knew the answer, I'd be afraid to answer. Because the big guy up there, he'd say, no. But it's so that we can enter into the presence of God. His body was rent, and His body was, His flesh represented that veil. And when His flesh was torn, that veil was torn. And an access into God's presence was the result. And it wasn't happenstance, it was the determined, predestined will of God for every believer. Not preachers only, not office holders, every believer. I heard a wonderful testimony from a man that has ministered here, how that he entered into God's presence when he was 5 years old, never having been instructed how to do that. 5 years old in his bedroom one night, kneeling at his bed, God dealing with him and him responding in faith, just responding. And he was ushered into the very presence of God. And that did not cease. As you know, the powerful ministry that Mr. Gothard has for all these years, 25, 30 years, is just a result of him walking in the light that he's received from God. He's not a superman. And the only difference in men like that and men like us, people like us, is how much we will stand on the revelation God gives us. I'm telling you, whether it's to our hurt or to God's glory, but we will stand in that, because there are some things we don't understand right. And we'll stand in that, and it won't produce anything except a hungry heart for correction, which is profitable. And even if we have to go around the mountain another time to learn the truth and to unlearn from misinformation, is also itself a great blessing. So let us be active in our belief, and let's believe our beliefs, and let's act upon them And if they're not worthy of faith, then you'll get hungry for a right stance and a right position to stand. So all of this that we've been through is to bring us up to this place of verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Now, wonder why that's in there. Let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. Wonder why that's in there. See? It's a common knowledge here that from your response that the very fact that that's there means there's going to be a temptation to waver. There's going to be things that we confront and face and go through, unexpected things that would cause us to waver and to say, wait a minute, this can't be right. This can't be a part of this walk of faith. This can't be a part of the will of God. This can't be. At the same time that we're learning such powerful truths as the sovereignty of God, no second causes to the believer. Everything, all things, He's working for the good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And the fact that it says to them that love Him is presupposing a stance of faith and believing, presupposing an attitude towards God that indicates such a high regard that we will dare to believe what we have by His grace and by His Spirit had revealed to us concerning Himself. We dare to believe that even if it contradicts what we see. I mean, you can't make anything else out of these stories about the Esthers and the Abrahams and the Pauls and on and on. They defied what they saw with their belief in God, but it wasn't a belief that came out of that was birthed somewhere in self. It was a belief that was revealed by the Spirit of God about the person of God, which we have summarized so many times, that everything that's happening in your life is to test your attitude and mind towards the person of God Himself. These are not just doctrines apart from a person. These are not just church things, rules and creeds apart from a person, a caring person, a loving person, a person who can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by Me. That's why He wants you to know Him experientially. That's why He wants you to know Him intimately. To know Him. That's why things are happening in your life that you don't understand. It's because if you were left alone to yourself, if you were left alone to the concepts that you think you have and that you think are precious to you, you would perish apart from God bringing that to a point of reality. And they're very fiery, these trials. But from the authoritative Word of a caring God who says, casting all your cares upon Me, I care for you. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial. You know, He's not talking to an enemy. He's not talking to somebody that's been a bad boy. It's beloved. calling you a name that He had reserved for His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Before Jesus did a miracle, before He preached a sermon, before He healed the sick, before He did anything in ministry to others, at His baptism, the Father said, just the life that He lives, the way He works at the carpenter's bench, the attitude He has toward me, the obedience, the faith of this one, Jesus Christ, blesses me. And my total delight is in that. And as God's total delight was in Christ, His total delight also is in everyone with the faith of Jesus Christ. And we have learned in John 17 that He loves us with the same love that He loves Jesus. Hallelujah. You say, well, that doesn't match my experience. I beseech you, stand in faith and see the glory of God. Don't interpret all of this centuries of revelation to men by the Holy Ghost. Don't interpret God. Don't interpret the character and nature of God through some disabilitating experience and trial in your life right now. You know that God's bigger than that. You know that He's up to something. You know the record's clear. That God's always up to something. And when it looks dark and when it looks hopeless, that God's up to something. Yes, you also know that the accuser's going to be right there, blaming you for the whole thing, accusing you, trying to undermine your faith in God. Did God really say? And so nothing new. Read it this morning in Ecclesiastes. Nothing that's happening now hasn't happened before. The test that we go through, others have gone through before us. The trial of our faith has had others. Others have experienced the same trial of faith before us, just in some like manner. But there's a time for everything. To everything, there's a season. There's a time to be tested. There's a time for victory. There's a time to see and to handle and to have. And there's a time to believe and stand in faith without seeing. There's a time to gather. There's a time to scatter. We're not wise enough to pick the parameters for what is the right time and what is the right season. But we have this vital connection with all knowledge, all wisdom, all love and all power through the blood of Jesus, through being reconciled by the death of our Christ, of God's Christ and our Savior. A vital connection with all wisdom, all power and all love. What makes it dynamic is faith. What makes it of no avail is unbelief. Come. All this being true, come. Come. Draw near. Enter in. It's not enough for somebody you know to enter in. It's not enough if everybody else in your family and in your church family entered in. You've got to enter in. You can't receive what God's got for you in His presence by everybody you know entering in and coming back and telling you about it. You will not benefit from that except in measure of your love for them and how glad you are that that happened to them. But if you yourself are going to realize the benefit of that, you've got to enter in. Draw near with a true heart. Drawing near is a thing of the heart and not a thing of the head. Oh, do you see why it can't be figured out through human reasoning? If you're going to go the route to make everything subject to human reasoning and make sense, it'll always be a thing of the head. But if you can see Him for who He is, high and lifted up, you can't help but be drawn to Him because it's a thing of the heart. And everything doesn't have to add up, and everything doesn't have to be understood. It's Christ. It's God's glorious Christ in whom is His total delight, made a sacrifice for you, His obedience, making a way of reconciliation for you to come, to draw near. Who's equal to understanding these things? Who's equal to understanding the good parts of this glorious gospel any more than we're equal to understanding the trials and the tests and the adversities and the setbacks, the whys? But by faith, Christ, through the enabling of the Holy Spirit, offered a perfect sacrifice, asking why. My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It's not the absence of whys that create a vital faith any more than it's the absence of fear that creates a vital courage. But it's in the midst of tests that create the whys and the tests that create the fears that we stand up in faith in the midst of the fears. The time that I am afraid, I will trust in Thee, David says. He didn't resort to some artificial positive confession. I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid. No, he says, I'm afraid, but I will trust in Thee. I don't understand. I'm dying with whys, but I will trust in Thee. I believe. I can just hear Jesus' thoughts. I believe what is written in the Psalms, that He will not allow His Holy One to see corruption, and that He will raise Him from the dead by the glory of His own name. Didn't take away the pain. Didn't take away the suffering. Didn't take away the questions. Drawing near is the thing of the heart. The realities of the person and presence of God demand nothing less than a true heart, a whole heart, a heart that holds nothing back, a heart that does not make understanding a prerequisite to giving Him a whole heart. Draw near with a true heart. No hardened hearts. No unbelieving hearts. There's no reason for that here. We've come too far. We know too much. There's no place outside of stark rebellion and selfishness. There's no place for hardened hearts here. For unbelieving hearts, there's no place. We have seen Him. We have tasted that the Lord is good. Let us enter in now with a true heart, drawing near is a thing of the heart. Religion is a thing of the head. Drawing near is a thing of the heart. I don't just put in my time and then get on to the other things. I don't just put in my time to qualify for God to keep me from having cancer. I don't just put in my time. I don't just do the principle and elementary things. I don't just do them so that I can appease God and He won't be mad at me and He won't let me lose my job and He'll... meet all my needs. That's religion. Oh, who are we? Who are we? What do our children need to see in us? I'll tell you what it is. They don't need to see a living mother or a living daddy. They don't need to not stand at the casket. They don't need to have to be eliminated from the pains of separation through death. They don't need that. But while you're here, they need to hear you and to see you have an attitude that says, I love Him so much that though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. If I never understand, I want to render Him glorious in my attitude, in my countenance, in my statements, in my life. I want to make Him look good. Oh, and it's better to die early that way than to live longer in unbelief and accusations and questions. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So, one, a true heart. Two, fullness of faith. Drawing near is a thing of faith, not feeling. If He has opened up a new and living way and called me to walk in it, I can if I will. And if I can, I must. If you're not so aggressive in faith like me, one of the best things you could ever hear and embrace is, you can if you will. You can if you will. I don't know how many of you were out there that Thursday night, cold and windy, at the Gladewater horse trainer that night, but it was my night. It's the only night I got to go. That whole thing. But it was my night. You know why? He was training an unbroken, passive filly. Passive. That's me. Don't bother me. I won't bother you. I don't have to get involved in your life. Just leave me alone. Passive. Oh, I believe. But I want to believe right here. I don't want to get up and go out there and believe. I just want to believe right here. But everything that horse trainer did that night, much of it looking cruel and unnecessary, arrogant, taking advantage of a passive horse, worked to a good end. A horse that came under submission to authority. A horse that could now be productive and a joy to children. And useful to families, and so on and so forth. Faith. Draw near with a heart full of faith. Believe God. You can't be passive and believe God. It won't work. You'll come up to a certain point, and you'll be confused and frustrated. Faith is an action based upon thus saith the Lord. When we know what He says, that dictates to us our must. Every Christian operates from a must. This being true, I must be saved. This being true, I must be filled with His Spirit. This being true, I must enter into His presence. This being true, I must be a demonstration of who He is in my flesh. I must be an incarnate witness of God, the reality of God in the flesh. That's what my time on earth is all about. To manifest the life of God in the flesh by the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's a life worth living. Drawing near is a thing of faith, not feeling. It's not a matter of what's possible to me, but it's a matter of what's possible to Him. Oh, would you please get that? Drawing near by in faith it's not a matter of what I can do. It's a matter of what He has done. And a matter of what He has committed Himself to do in an ongoing fashion. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the forerunner. He's the high priest. He's the minister of the sanctuary. He's the mediator of a new covenant. One of my favorite revelations of His powers in Romans 5. That if we were brought into condemnation by one man, one dust-made flesh man, how much more are we brought in out of condemnation to justification through one Word-made flesh man? The first man bringing me into condemnation was a finite man. The second man bringing me out of condemnation into life and union with God, the temple of the Holy Ghost, is an infinite man. Who could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Now, which has more power? The dust-made flesh man that brings you into bondage? Or the Word-made flesh man that breaks the power of canceled sin? Now, I've got an opportunity now, when I know these kind of things, to believe it or to not believe it. What determines if I'm going to believe it or not believe it? It's how much value you're going to give things that are visible and things that you feel over against how much value you're going to give, thus saith the Lord, that in almost every instance totally contradicts what is visible. Because He's talking spirit. He's not talking physical. He's talking spirit. And He's talking life. And He gives us every reason for Himself to be an exalted above everything God in our lives. Exalted, limitless, forever the same, never changing, no shadow of turning. We have every reason to know that about Him. And if the knowledge of and revelation of Himself by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God contradicts what I see, it is reasonable, spiritually reasonable, to believe what He says rather than what I see and what I feel. Thus, substance for faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. It is reality. Weak faith is a person being persuaded by their mind. Fullness of faith is a person being persuaded by their heart, who have received revelation of God. Both of them. People who have received the revelation of God, they have learned the creeds We believe in one God. We believe in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And go into the different offices and the different works of the Godhead. And the gracious, kind, thoughtful provisions and the powerful carrying through of it to the robbing of the grave, its sting, to the establishing of a glorious victory, even if we die. For they who do the will of God shall never die. And then we have this opportunity. Are we going to process all of that through the visible and through the tangible and through the understandable? Or are we, in virtue of His glorious being, not a man that He could lie? The truth, revealing Himself to men, mortal men, physically in the confines of the visible and the temporal, but spiritually made alive to all eternity. And the great God, uncaused, first cause of all of it, declaring to us positions of faith to stand upon even when there's no visible support. And anything less, you're being robbed of abundant life. You can have abundant life in a wheelchair. You can be dying what we would call prematurely with some infirmity and have abundant life. Or you can be the healthiest person on earth with everything going for you, and you can be dead while you yet live. For she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she yet lives. Draw nigh in fullness of faith. Oh, if it only said, draw nigh in fullness of feeling. We could crank up to that. We could create an atmosphere for that. We could get the right charisma and the right people and the right dynamics. And pretty soon, if it's a matter of drawing near through feeling, here I come. Woo! Hallelujah. But it's not that. Because you got to walk out the door alone. The band stays here. Old Mr. Charisma, he goes back to his BMW. Drives away to his winter house to crank out more tapes on faith. And it always begins with seed faith to me, you know. And all of the inspiration's gone now. All of the clever little principles are gone now. You know, 7 steps to obligate God to answer your prayer. Stuff like that. It's all gone now. And I become dependent on another fix. I'm looking forward to the next time of gathering together because I know I can have faith in their ability to create an atmosphere for faith, what we call faith. But it's all feeling. No, draw near in full assurance of faith, not the full assurance of feeling. Trust in His power. Trust in the power of the blood of Jesus. Look at your forerunner on the throne. What's He there for? He clearly stated He entered in that He might bring you in. Our forerunners on the throne to bring us nigh to God. Look at Him. Claim the gift of the Holy Spirit as your own and the earnest of your full inheritance. You will not receive all that God has provided for you, but you can have an earnest in the Holy Ghost of all that He has provided for you. And by faith, you can now partake of the not yets of the kingdom of God. Or you can never even realize they're there through unbelief and complaining and murmuring and trying to second guess why this and why that. And the wondering why is not so bad unless at the same time, and this is what usually happens, at the same time all the wonderings, why, wonder why this, wonder why that, we're holding God off because we're mad at Him. We're accusing Him of being the sinister author of all that's not fair and not right. Whereas a simple faith in a 5-year-old would say, oh no, that's impossible. He's God. He's God. Shall not the God of the whole earth do right? Is He not righteous in all of His ways and just in all of His doings? We are of those who through faith and long suffering inherit the promises of God. That's who we are. Draw near with hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. The powerful blood of Jesus has put the thought of my sins away from God. The powerful blood that removes the thing that separated me from God is also powerful to separate me from my sin. And my sins be cast away as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered by God no more. Just as if I had never sinned, so justified before God. So enter in with full assurance of faith, sprinkled from an evil conscience. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You could say that another way. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after unbelief and the manner of unbelief, but after faith, the manner of faith. There's no condemnation. The new and living way is a way of a clear conscience. The new and living way is not the result of performance. The new and living way is not the result of expertise on my part. The new and living way is not open to me because I kept my promises to God. The new and living way is open to me because He kept His promises to me. The new and living way is open to me because He has humbled Himself to take up His habitation in this body and made it the temple of the Holy Spirit. Enter in with a true heart, fullness of faith, hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and bodies washed with pure water. The saving power of Jesus is for the body as well as for the spirit. Believing with our heart, we come to God with our body. You cannot separate the work of God into a spirit-body thing. It leads to Gnosticism that's as old as the disciples. Whereas it doesn't matter what you do with your body, it only matters what you do in your spirit. Your body can sin, but your spirit is saved. They even use Hebrews 4:12, the word of the Lord is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the body and the spirit, or the spirit and the soul. Spirit and the soul. But it's not dividing, it's penetrating both soul and spirit. If you've got any lexicons and Greek study books, you can find that out. Mirismos. It's not the separating and putting into two distinct and removed categories, body over here, spirit over here. No, the Word of God penetrates both areas of our life and makes claims on our body, and we give our bodies as a living sacrifice to God to be a flesh manifestation of His glory and His holiness. It's our privilege, and we are washed. 1 John 5:8, there are three who bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood. In the court, the priest had the brazen altar and laver. There was the sprinkling of the blood through the washing of the water before entering the Holy of Holies. My heart is cleansed by the blood. My actions are cleansed by the Word. Who shall ascend? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Hallelujah. Andrew Murray said this, and it was very touching to me as a real truth. I am deeply persuaded that in the self-pleasing which we allow in gratifying the claims of the body, we shall find the most frequent cause of the gradual decline of our fellowship with God. It was through the body that Satan conquered in paradise, in Eden. It was through the body that he tempted Christ, but was resisted with, "Thus saith the Lord." It was in the sufferings of the body that Christ was perfected. And again, not from flawed to perfection, but his perfection revealed. It is only when the law of self-denial is applied to the body that we will realize the reality of dwelling in His presence. And I've seen that as a common denominator among all the many through the years that I have met that know something about dwelling in His presence. There was a corresponding denying of the flesh along with it. That's His Word. Having therefore, brethren, Do you see how you're being addressed? You're not an outsider looking in. The provisions have been made and you've been reconciled to God by faith. And you feel weak and insignificant and not as powerful as so-and-so. Having therefore, brethren, being a part of this, being so well provided for, being so truly responded to in your exercise of faith, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the presence of God by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Okay, so we've got the blood of Jesus, we've got the new and living way, and we have a high priest making intercession for us in the power of an endless life. Those things being true, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.